Levitical law, you can find that in Leviticus chapter 6, say no. No, holiness isn't transferable. I can't have something holy touch something unholy and it becomes holy. Just like if, let's say, Nola's got a contagious disease. You don't, do you, Nola? No, good. Nola's got a contagious disease and I walk up to Nola and cough on her because I'm healthy. I can't pass on my healthiness to Nola. She's going to be sick. Holiness is not transferable. Again, he asks another question in similar nature. Verse 13, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become clean? Again, he's asking, all right, guys, you've touched a corpse, which is seen as unclean. You've touched a corpse. Then you've gone, you've now become unclean. You've gone now and touched something that was clean. Let's say that bit of holy ham or whatever. Oh, they wouldn't eat ham, wouldn't they? That holy meat. That holy lamb, we'll say that. They've gone and touched that. They're unclean. They've touched that bit of meat that was seen as clean. Will the uncleanliness transfer to that which was clean? And again, knowing their Levitical law, they say, yes, it will become unclean. Unlike holiness, which wasn't transferable, uncleanliness is. If I've got a contagious disease, Nola's perfectly healthy, I cough on her, she gets it. Uncleanliness is transferable. And Haggai says to his people in verse 14, so is this people, and so is the nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Israel is an unclean people. God sees them as unclean, and it is affecting every work that they do. And it affects their offering. It makes it unclean too. It is like a dead thing in the midst, in Israel's midst, and it's spreading among the whole nation. Israel's sitting there. They've started building the temple again. They're thinking, we're doing God's holy work. We're touching God's holy temple. But the holiness of the temple isn't transferable to Israel. In fact, it's making the work on the temple unclean. They're bringing up their offering as they do. They're bringing up their offerings ritualistically and religiously, but they're making their offerings unclean. David says in Psalm 51 that God does not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but he's actually more concerned with the response of our heart to those offerings and sacrifices. He's more interested in obedience. And Israel's not obedient. It affects their offering. And if we read on verses 16 and 17, we find out that Israel's grain harvest has depleted by 50%. Their wine harvest has depleted by 60%. And they're scratching their heads going, we're giving our offering. Why is this happening? Why are we not reaping the rewards? But the fact is that God doesn't bless disobedience. Disobedience doesn't breed blessing. And Israel is disobedient still to God. In God's eyes, they are seen as unclean, not his holy people. And you might be thinking, well, why is that the case? They've served out their 70-year period in Babylon, haven't they? They're back in Jerusalem. Aren't they now over their judgment? Well, actually, they're not. When you see numbers, when you see dates in the Bible, they're there for a reason. It's really important that we actually go back and do the maths because God wants us to. In verse 10, we read, on the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of King Darius. In the second year of Darius, that is exactly 70 years on the day, 70 years since the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, which was in 590 BC. That beginning of that siege was over a four-year period of time where God used Babylon as his tool of judgment over Israel. So up until this point, they are still, even though they've been allowed to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, they are still being under a period of judgment. and they're still seen as unclean by God. But we read here in verse 18, "Do consider from this day onwards, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the wine, the vine, the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree? It has not bore fruit. It has not bore fruit for you because you're an unclean people. You're an unholy people. You are not, you're not seen as worthy to me at this point in time. And because you've been disobedient, haven't blessed you. You haven't bore fruit." Yet we read at the end of verse 19, "Yet from this day onwards, from this day onwards, I will bless you, because from this day onwards, you are no longer under my period of judgment. From this day onwards, I no longer see you as unclean, but I see you as a clean people. I see you as an obedient people. I see you as a repentant people. From this day onwards, I will bless that." So the question is, as a church, Haddon Church of Christ, are we ready for the harvest? Are we ready for the blessing that God has for this church? Are we ready to reap the rewards of the fruit? Because what God is telling Israel here and what he is telling us is he wants us to be a clean, sanctified people. A clean, obedient, sanctified people. And then he will fulfill his vision in this church. Amen? Sanctification, what's that word mean? We hear it sometimes, and sometimes we just kind of let it glaze over us. It's a God word. What does it mean? Well, sanctification, in the most simplest way I can put it, and I don't want to be overly simplistic because it is more than this, but it is trying to become more like Jesus in our Christian journey. Now, don't hang me as a heretic. I didn't say trying to be Jesus, because it is not that. We heard last week, as Neil presented, false doctrines. The Gnostics believe that you could be God. You have a little bit, we've all got a little bit of God in us, and we could be God. Now, that is false doctrine. Not right. I said trying to be like Jesus, trying to be a reflection of Jesus. Now, this process of sanctification is an ongoing process, and we can't do it to ourselves. We can't be sanctified ourselves. God has to do it to us, but we have to allow the process to happen. So sanctification is a part of the salvation experience. Salvation is broken up into three components. Who would have thought salvation was so confusing? But, you know, salvation is brought up into three components. We first start off with justification. And justification means just as if we'd never done it. You think the word justification, you think just as if I'd never done it. Just as if I'd never sinned. The moment that you encountered Jesus Christ, the moment that you realized that you were a filthy, rotten, dirty sinner, that on your own merit couldn't work your way to heaven, the moment you realized that and you needed to be declared righteous by Jesus Christ, be clothed in his righteousness, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, you became a new creation. Jesus made it just as if you'd never done it, just as if you'd never sinned. Now, after justification, after that moment in time, it's progressive sanctification. Our Christian journey from that point onward is trying to be more sanctified. It's about trying to live more righteously. It's about the fact that you're a new creation now. You now are compelled to live a certain way. You are compelled to be a slave to God's Spirit now and not to sin. So it's a progressive process. Over time, we become more like Christ, live more righteously. Now, the fact is we'll still sin. Again, last week we heard that there's a doctrine going around throughout the churches about this sinless perfection doctrine. It's a load of rubbish. You can't be sinless. We are declared righteous. We're not righteous. Our spirits are made new, but we still sin in our flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We still sin. And sanctification is about coming to the throne room of God every single day and saying, God, I stuffed up again. I stuffed up. I need your forgiveness, so not so I can be justified. That's already happened. But I need your forgiveness so that I can walk more closely to you, be in fellowship with you. And of course, the last stage of salvation is the one we're all looking forward to. It's glorification. And that is when, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will change. And our bodies now will reflect our new spirit. We have a new body, and now sin has no sting over us at all. We are incapable of sinning. We are not tempted anymore. But in that time frame, waiting for justification, in the meantime, we live this life trying to become progressively sanctified. Paul tells us in Romans 12, if you want to come with me to Romans 12, it's the first verse in Romans 12. Paul shows us what sanctification looks like for the Christian. He says in verse 1, present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I like how the King James actually phrases it. It says, as your reasonable act of worship. You are a new creation. Once you've been justified, you are a new creation, and we are compelled to live a certain way now. The Spirit of God has changed us, made us new. We are compelled to live a certain way, and that way is to present our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And that is a reasonable act of service. It's like the baseline of Christianity. Paul is telling us here that we are to present ourselves as acceptable to God, to endeavor to be more righteous in our living, to try and model ourselves of the example Christ gives us and be like that. People that say they've had a genuine conversion experience but don't demonstrate a scrap of righteous living, that don't demonstrate a scrap of fruit in their life, of Christian fruit, you have to ask yourself, did that person have a genuine conversion experience? Have they genuinely been justified? Because we are compelled as new creations to live this way. Be progressively sanctified. And listen, as I say this, I don't want this to be a message of discouragement for anyone here. I don't want you to hear that, Rosemary, you don't do enough. Josh, man, was that worship really for God? Like, it was a little lacking. You're not living righteously enough. I don't want that to be the message people are hearing, but I want the encouragement to come out of this. I want you to be encouraged that God is calling us to be morally clean, to become progressively sanctified, to be refined by Him each and every day. I want that to be the message you're hearing, because God has such a big plan for this vision. You heard it. It's huge. He has such a big plan, and He wants us ready. He desires us to be on board, because what's the point of the fancy new church building if the church within that church has no desire to kingdom build, has no desire to point people to Christ, to point people to righteousness, to be the best forms of ambassadors for Christ as possible? What's the point? When I think of ambassadors for Christ, I think of Paul. And Paul the Apostle, he to me is like the ambassador for Christ on steroids. The guy encourages me. I read about him and I think, I want to be like that. I want to be an ambassador like Paul. But even Paul tells us, he says in Romans 7:15, he says, that in which I want to practice, I do not do. But that in which I hate, that is what I do. Even Paul is telling the writers of Romans that I try to live for God, but I don't. I keep falling short. He's falling short. And if that's Paul, if he's the one that is my poster boy for ambassadors for Christ, if he's pleading that he's not doing it right, how much more do I need it? How much more do we as a church need to allow God to refine us, to sanctify us, to be the best forms of ambassadors as possible? I think, honestly, I might be talking to you, but this I think is more for me than anyone else here. I know what God has done in my life and how God is talking to me through his scripture. And he's saying, Elise, we've got some work to do. I think back 5-10 years ago, and I think, thank God I am not there anymore. Thank God I developed in my Christian journey. But I look at me now and I think, I look at me yesterday even and go, that's not good enough. And God's saying there are areas in your life, Elise, that don't add to me, that don't add to kingdom building. And we need to get rid of that. So what is left is a refined person that glorifies me in every way. I've been reading Isaiah recently. God's been talking to me through Isaiah. And Isaiah, if you're aware, it's the book that has the most messianic prophecies. It's such a book of encouragement, but also a good portion of Isaiah is God saying, Israel, Judah, rebuking them. Yeah, wake up. What are you doing? Isaiah 1. Let's go there. In Isaiah 1, we don't waste any time. God gets straight into rebuking Judah for their disobedience. In verse 11, he says, what are your multiple sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires the trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense is an abomination to me. This is strong language. God is not happy. He's using strong language. Israel, in typical Israel fashion, just keeps bringing their offerings in a ritualistic, religious manner. But they're disobedient. And God doesn't delight in disobedience. He delights in our obedience. The offerings mean nothing to him. If we read in verse 22, he says to Israel, your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Verse 25, I will also turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross with lye. I will remove all your alloys. He's talking about refining Israel. He's using this example of refining silver and how he's going to do that to Israel. You see, I'm not sure how many of us are aware of how the ancients refined metals, but, you know, silver just doesn't pop out of the ground. You know, you have to mine it, you have to refine it. And part of that is you put this in its raw form in a crucible and you heat it. And what happens is the silver, which is denser, falls to the bottom of the crucible. And the dross, the impurities in that silver float to the top and form like a skin, just like a skin on a soup. And then you pour out the silver. You pour out the silver into a cask and that dross falls back to the end of the crucible. And what you are left with is a separation between impurities and dross and silver. And the interesting thing is if you repeat this process, if you take that silver again and repeat the process, put it in the crucible, heat it, a little bit more of that dross comes up, a little bit more of those impurities come up, and you are left with a more pure form of silver. And that's the call that God is calling us today. Just like Israel in Isaiah, he's saying to us, I want to refine you like silver. I want to remove away the impurities in your life, that dross that builds up in your life that doesn't equate to kingdom building. I want to smelt that away. So what I'm left with is a more pure form, because we are like precious silver to God. We are like precious silver, precious jewelry, and he wants us to shine bright for him, pointing towards him. But when we let those impurities, that dross build up in our lives, we don't shine so bright. He wants to smelt away the dross. So what we're left with is a more pure form, a form that reflects him more. And the interesting thing is, a lot of us don't like the process of refinement. Think about refinement. What does it involve? What does refinement involve? burning, fire, smelting. It's uncomfortable. Fire is a picture of God's judgment. We don't like the methods sometimes God uses to refine us. They're uncomfortable. They leave us saying, God, why have you forsaken me? God, what have I done for this? God, do you hate me? You know? It leaves us feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't like those processes which God uses to refine. But just sometimes, just maybe sometimes, God is more interested in developing and refining your character and what he wants you to do than your comfort levels. Maybe just sometimes God's more concerned of the character that he wants you to be than your comfort levels. And sometimes that means that we have to endure the heat. We need to get a little hot and bothered so that God can smelt away the impurities in our life. How does he do it? How does God refine us? How does God allow us to be sanctified? Well, 2 months' time, we're actually doing a sermon series on exactly this. We're going to look at downloading the qualities necessary to help us be more sanctified. So I don't need to go into it too much. You guys are like, whew, it's going to end soon. I will leave you with 2 points, though. And it shouldn't surprise you, because it's what we've been saying since the start of the year. The way to allow God to refine you, the way to let God sanctify you, is through prayer and the Word of God. By dedicating yourself to a relationship in prayer with God, where his spirit can speak to you, and by reading this book, that is how you allow God to refine you. This book, quite literally, is the directions, the instruction book on righteous living. Now, we can't do it, is what it tells us. It tells us that your righteousness is but filthy rags. But through Christ Jesus, he can clothe us in his righteousness. He can declare us righteous. And through this book, he wrote this book, that we find out how to live righteously through him. So pick it up and read it. You want to know how to be refined more like Christ? You read this book. I'd heard a story that Canadian police are world-renowned for their ability to detect fraudulent money. And you know how they do it? They don't sit there studying the thousands of different types of fake money out there. But what they do is they study and become so familiar with real money that when they see fake money, they are able to identify it straight away. And that is the same of what we need to do here. We need to familiarize ourselves with righteousness, not through the world. Don't know what unrighteousness looks like through the world, but know what righteousness looks like through the Word. And when we are intimately familiar with righteousness, we have no problem identifying unrighteousness. I've heard people say to me, oh, you know, I'm a part of the world. And they're Christians. I'm a part of the world so that I know not to do. And I'm looking at them going, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? That is ridiculous. You don't become a part of the world to know what is wrong. I only did that so I could stay away from that the next time. That's not how it works. Because the world never bring the world up to your standard. The world brings you down to its. Read the Word, know what righteousness looks like, and you'll have no problem identifying unrighteousness. Amen. Before I go and conclude the service, I want to leave you with one verse from Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, because I want you to listen. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. Set aside yourselves today. Allow God to refine you through his word today. Allow God to sanctify you further in your Christian journey today, because tomorrow He will do wonders through you. He will do wonders through that a faithful and obedient servant to Him. And I believe that. I believe this vision is so big, so grand, so wondrous. I've asked God to show me. God, show me what you showed Neil. And I get the sense from the Holy Spirit, He says, Elise, even if I told you, you would not believe it. Because it is that big, it is that wonderful, it is that amazing. And God's message is clear here, that today we must sanctify, that we must become sanctified, a sanctified people, a sanctified church, that today we must set ourselves aside for Him, to allow Him to refine us, to be the best form of ambassadors for Christ as possible, because tomorrow, that's when the blessing's going to come. Tomorrow, that's when the blessings are going to come. And it's simple. Try to become more like Christ.